He was born in Britain, actually, not Ireland. He was born in Britain in the year 386 AD. His family has a rich spiritual heritage, and yet they themselves, the mom and dad, weren't so spiritual and didn't raise their son overtly spiritual. At the age of 16, Patrick was kidnapped by some Irish pirates who took him back to Ireland and sold him off into slavery. A 16-year-old sold off into slavery where he was for the next 6 years of his life. But in those 6 years of slavery, Patrick, history tells us, began to be constantly in a state of prayer. Night and day, he was continually in a state of prayer, and he devoted himself to his faith in Jesus Christ. One night while he was praying, he had a vision, and he saw children, small children of Ireland, all with their hands stretched out like they were trying to receive something from Patrick. Now, he's still a slave, but that vision never left him. That dream, he never got it out of his heart. And that night, a conviction began to burn inside of Patrick's heart to share the gospel with his captors, to share the gospel with the people of Ireland. Then in 408 AD, as a 22 or so year old man, still a slave, to catch this, his master was a high priest in the pagan religion of Druidism. And so here he is, a Christian, as a slave to a high priest of a pagan religion, and in a dream he heard a voice, and the voice said, "Patrick, you're soon going to escape, and you're going to make your way back to Britain." Sure enough, this young man was able to convince some sailors to hide him on their ship, and he got out of Ireland, found his way back to Britain, where shortly thereafter he committed himself to the gospel ministry, went to France, and began seminary training. Patrick, at the age or in the year of 432 AD, was ordained as a bishop, and guess where he went back to preach the gospel? If you're wearing green today, you already know the answer. He went back to Ireland because he never could get over the dream of those children with their hands held out. And St. Patrick went back to Ireland to boldly preach the gospel. And when he first arrived, he was not well received. He was rejected. They did not want to hear the gospel, but through boldness and wisdom, he began to use the practices that the Irish were already involved in, and he would take that like a parable, and he would begin to twist it and weave in the gospel, and he used the Irish traditions and preached the gospel of Jesus. And when he died in 461, he had spread the gospel of Jesus across Ireland, and hundreds upon hundreds were baptized to Jesus Christ. Because he was bold, and he walked out of a conviction, and he took an opportunity. Today, that's what we're going to talk about. Today, we're going to talk about being bold when opportunities come to share the gospel with other people. And by the way, if you're not wearing green today, you'll have to make a donation to the student ministry or you shall be pinched before you leave. All right. Here we go. Let's talk about this for a moment. We're in a series called Ready, Set, Go. We're looking at the early Christians and how they positioned themselves to be ready when the Lord said go, and that's what we're going to primarily deal with today. How should you and I live if we're going to be bold enough to take opportunities to share the gospel of Jesus Christ? Here's the first thing I want you to write down. What we're learning from the early disciples, and last week we were talking about Peter and John, how God called their faith into action in Acts chapter 3. We're going back there today, and here's what we're learning. Write this down. We're learning that devotion to God positions you for use. That if you want to put your faith in action, you want God to do something in and through you, you want to be used by God, God uses people in position. And what puts you in position to be used by God is your devotion to the Lord. These disciplines that we've been talking about of how to be devoted to the Word, to the family of God, to one another, to generosity, to worship, to prayer, to fasting, to being in the all of God. All of these disciplines put you in a position, because here's the deal. Peter and John had no idea that that day that God used them to bring healing to a lame man was any different than the day before, or the day before that, or the day before that. Look with me at Acts chapter 3 again as a reminder, verse 1. Here's what it says. Now, Peter and John were going up to the temple for the time of prayer at 3:00 p.m. Shout, that's normal. Because it was for them. You go back to Acts chapter 2, and it already told us that daily they were at the temple in the Jewish hour of prayer. One of them was 3:00 p.m. They had 9 a.m. and 3 p.m. prayer times at the temple. These Jewish Christians are not doing anything out of the ordinary. They're just following what they were devoted to do. They are obeying the Lord. They're in a tradition now. This is how I discipline my life. They're on their way there, and all of a sudden they see a lame man. Not new, not no one new. They've seen this man 100 times before. He's been there, the Bible says, over 40 years, laid at the gate, begging alms. This was normal. And look at Acts chapter 3, verse 6. And Peter said, I do not have silver or gold, but what I have I give you in the name of Jesus Christ. Rise up and walk. And here's the question I want to ask you. How did Peter know on that day to say those words to that man whom he's passed before? And I would say this. It's because Peter and John had already been alone with the Lord. Peter and John had already been walking with God, and the more you walk with God and the more you are committed and you are stable and consistent in your faith, the more sensitive you become to the Holy Spirit. And on that day when the Holy Spirit spoke to them, they were ready because they were already in position. Your devotion to God is what puts you in position for use. Secondly, I want you to write this down. I pray that you and I will always be looking for opportunities to share the gospel. As our devotion puts us in position, may we always be looking for opportunities. I want to tell you, there was more that God wanted to do that day than heal a lame man. And I'm going to say this, there's always more God wants to do than the miracle all by itself. Look with me here at verse 11 and 12. And while he was holding, the man who was healed, he's holding onto Peter and John and all the people, utterly astonished, ran toward them in what's called Solomon's colonnade. Somebody shout the key phrase here out of that verse. All the people. Say it with me. All the people. Who came? All the people. What are they? They're astonished. They can't believe this lame man. They've seen him their whole lives. Now he's walking, he's leaping, he's praising God. And they all ran. Now here's the key. You look at verse 12, online campus. I want you to read it out loud too. I want you to join me in this. Ready? Here we go, church. Come on. When Peter saw this, he addressed the people. And look at what he says. Fellow Israelites, why are you amazed at this? Why do you stare at us as though we had made him walk by our own power or God and godliness? I love Peter, man. I love this. Here's the first thing I want you to notice is when God performed this miracle, and everyone could have just got lost in the miracle. The crowd was all astonished. But here is a devoted child of God. Here is someone looking for an opportunity to share the gospel. He didn't get caught up in the miracle. He saw the miracle as an opportunity. He realized God was giving him an opportunity when all the crowd started gathering. They wanted to know how he got healed. And Peter said, this is my God-given opportunity to tell them about Jesus. He saw this. Can I say this to us? The more we get devoted to the Lord, I pray that we'll get up every morning and ask the Holy Spirit to make us very sensitive to God-given opportunities. Because I would say this, I believe all of us have more God-given opportunities than we realize. I would dare say that I miss moments. I felt like I missed one yesterday. I was in a restaurant. This woman was there, and she kept making eye contact with me. I didn't know her, and in my brain, I'm like, does she go to CPC? Does she not go to CPC? You know, that's how I live my life, y'all. And I'm like, I wait for eyes and a smile, and then I'll start a conversation because naturally I'm an introvert, and I'm like, I don't know to talk, not to. It's quiet in the, you know, and two, when you're in a restaurant, and it's like everybody's real quiet. It's like, you don't know what to do, right? And after I left, I was so convicted. I was like, who cares? I should at least try. And the more we become sensitive to the Holy Spirit, we'll miss less opportunities because you never know when that opportunity is going to come up because God doesn't wake you up in the morning and say, today's the day. He's just going to pick you out in the moment. And Peter, he saw the crowd and he saw him coming and he's like, this is my moment. Now, secondly, I want you to notice this. Look at the humility of Peter and John. They said, why are you staring at us as though we by our own power did this? You see, humility in a godly person deflects all the praise and gives it back to Jesus. Do you see what Peter did not do? Peter did not say, wow. Y'all come over here and I'll tell you how I got my anointing. He didn't build a platform off of this man's miracle. He didn't say, come here and I'll tell you how you can be healed too. Here's the 3 points to a miracle healing right here. He didn't do any of that because he knew it wasn't about him. Peter knew he was just a vessel. How many understand we're nothing but vessels? If God chooses to use us, to God be the glory. Amen. In fact, let's do something right now. Let's have some fun. Look at your neighbor and say, neighbor, you're special, you're loved, you're a priest of God. God wants to use you, but you're nothing but dirt. Ashes to ashes, brother. Ain't none of us super special in this room. We're people made of the dirt, going back to the dirt, but our soul's going to go be with the Lord if we're saved. Amen? Here's what I want to tell you. Never take the praise. Give all the praise back to Jesus. Even what's happening here at CPC, this is absolutely a miracle. I'm as astonished as you are at what God's doing. You know, we're 800 people above where we were this time last year. God just keeps moving. God just keeps working. But what God's doing here, no person can get credit for. No one can get credit for this. We don't want anybody to get credit for this except Jesus. Only Jesus. I'm as amazed as you are. God, what are you doing around here? Where are all these people coming from? I don't know, Lord. Just don't let us mess it up. Just keep bringing them. Amen. Come on, online campus. Keep inviting people. You keep inviting people. Watch this, watch this, watch this. Last 2 weeks ago, myself and 6 other pastors, we had an opportunity to set and spent a couple of days together. One day we had a friend come in and just speak to us. His name's Troy Gramling, pastor's potential church just outside of Miami, about 20,000 people. And I love being in those rooms because I just like to ask a question, shut up and listen. Because I'm still learning too, y'all. And we got to be humble if God's going to use us. And one of the things Troy said just absolutely grabbed my heart. We were talking about, you know, God blessing our churches, and none of us thought we would be at the levels we are, and how many people have fallen in the ministry and the damage that does, and how we got to protect our hearts and stay humble when you're in the midst of a blessing. And Troy made this comment. Man, it grabbed me. Listen to it. He said, man wasn't created for glory. Only Jesus was made for glory. Amen? We aren't made for glory, and that's what we need to do. We need to be looking for opportunities, and when God uses us, don't you take any of the credit. You deflect it all back to Jesus where it come from. Amen? But here's something I want to share. How many of you want God to give you some opportunities to have a gospel conversation, but have you ever felt unprepared? Like, I want it, but I don't know what I would say. I'm going to get real teachy for just a few minutes. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at how Peter took the next few moments and he gives us an outline of a gospel conversation, because for it to be a gospel conversation, there are a few key elements that has to be present. Now, the beautiful thing about it is how to get there. You get there by whatever opportunity God gave you to have the conversation starter. Peter and John are going to use the healing of this man. Everybody's looking. Hey, how did that happen? He says, don't look at us. We didn't do this. Now let me tell you how this happened. And so here are some key elements if you want to have courage and confidence to have gospel conversations with people. Somewhere in the conversation, you need to know where you're headed. And one of the places you have to go for it to be a gospel conversation is this. Write this down. You have to come to a place where you talk about personal responsibility towards sin and Jesus. You have to talk about personal responsibility toward sin and Jesus. Look on the screen with me at Acts 3, verse 13. So here's what Peter does. He's preaching out of the crowd. He says, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they all understood that because they're all Jews. The God of our ancestors has glorified his servant. And here's where it got real to him, Jesus. Somebody shout Jesus. Now remember, this is only a few months after the crucifixion of Christ. So the area is very sensitive about Jesus right now. There's a lot of tension still in the air. He has glorified Jesus, and I love Peter. Here's boldness of the Holy Ghost. You ready? Whom you, and I believe Peter probably said it something like that too. You handed him over and denied before Pilate, though he decided to release him. You denied the holy and righteous one and asked to have a murderer released to you. You killed the source of life whom God raised from the dead. There it is. You killed him, but God raised him from the dead, and we are witnesses of this. And by faith, somebody shout faith. In his name, shout his name. His name has made this man strong, whom you see and know, so that faith that comes through Jesus has given him this perfect health in front of all of you. Now, every once in a while, someone will say, when you're having a gospel conversation and you got to start talking about the responsibility of ourselves towards sin and what are we going to do with Jesus, they'll say, well, I'm not as bad as that person over there. Now, I'm not as big of a sinner as some of these people over here. I'm really not that bad, and you've got to make you got to help everyone come to a clear understanding about sin. So let me ask you some questions, brothers and sisters. Have you ever took a piece of chewing gum out of your mama's purse without telling her? You are a thief. Hey, parents, be careful before you answer me. Just think of the holidays. Have you ever told a little white lie? You are a liar. Have you ever lusted after someone that's not your spouse? You are an adulterer. And the scripture says, if you're guilty in the smallest of these, you're guilty of all. I need you and I to understand something. There is not a sinless person in this room or watching online, and you'll never meet a sinless person. There's only ever been one. His name was Jesus. We have all sinned, Romans 3:23, and we have all fallen short of the glory of God, and you cannot get to God by your good works. If you can do good enough works to get to God, then Jesus dying on the cross was a cruel joke God played on his son. But if you trust in your good works to get to God in heaven, you will come up short. Because we know, and we all know this, we are sinners by birth. How many of you have ever seen a two-year-old lie to you? Throw a tantrum in a supermarket in front of everybody because they knew what it would do to you. How many ever had a child, as you pull them out of the store, yell back to those inside the store, she's gonna kill me when she gets me home? No one had to teach them that. It was natural. And then you go home and you look at your spouse and you say, they get it from your side of the family. Can I tell you something? They get it from both sides of the family. It goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. Y'all with me? We are sinners by birth. Let's be real today. We're also all sinners by choice. There's not a one of us who can say, I've never chose to sin. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. 1 John 1:8 tells us this. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So the real question is, you have to come to is, we know that we're all sinners. What are you going to do with Jesus? Jesus came and lived a sinless life. He died on a cross. He was buried in a borrowed tomb. He arose from the grave to give you eternal life. And you can't get to God by your own merit because we've already settled the account. You're a sinner. How are you going to get to God? What are you going to do about Jesus? And we're coming up on Easter, and what a great opportunity for you and I to have gospel conversations with people and just say, and maybe you're here and need to hear this yourself today. If God could have saved you any other way other than sending his only begotten son to be born of a virgin and live a sinless life and die on a cruel cross, stripped naked, spit upon and beaten and shamed publicly, don't you think God would have picked another way for you to be saved? But the fact that Jesus did die and he was buried and he did rise from the grave is proof to all of us there is no other way whereby man must be saved but faith in Jesus and in Jesus alone. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. No one can come up any other way. He is the door of salvation. There is no other. I was confronted a couple of weeks ago on the streets of Nashville by a Buddhist who said the world's problems was Christians because of our inclusivity. And if we would just work with all the other religions, we could actually attack the real evil of the world. And my heart broke as she criticized me and my faith in the Lord because inside of her was that very evil that she was speaking about. The denial of Jesus Christ and realizing that all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and only Jesus can take away our sin. Amen? There must be a conversation about our responsibility towards sin and what are we going to do with Jesus. Secondly, there must be a call to repent, to receive grace through repentance. Now, listen to me when I talk about this, so I don't want you to take it out of proportion. I want you to understand that we are saved only by grace. But grace isn't just given to anyone without them surrendering to receive it. If so, it would be cheap grace. This grace isn't cheap. It cost God his son's life on the cross. And you need to understand that grace and repentance go together. What does the word repent mean? It simply means this. Repentance means to be sad, to feel the sorrow of one's sins. And we're going to talk about this for a moment. Look with me at Acts chapter 3, verse 17. Here's how Peter addresses this moment to the crowd. He says, "And now, brothers and sisters, I know you acted in ignorance." Do you see the change in tone? A moment ago, he said, "You denied him, you crucified him, you killed him." And now look at the change of tone. He says, "But come on in here. We've all sinned. And I know you acted out of ignorance, just as your leaders did. In this way, God fulfilled what he predicted through all the prophets that this Messiah would suffer." He said, listen, this was God's plan. God's son was going to come and die so that we could be saved. Look at the rest of the verse. "Therefore," say these with me, ready, go, "repent and turn back." Repent and turn back. What happens at the moment of our repentance when we turn our heart toward God so that what? Your sins may be wiped out. Somebody shout, wiped out. Isn't that the good news of the gospel? That those who call upon the name of Jesus, their sins are forgiven, cast as far as the east is from the west, not by your good works, but by his good grace. And that seasons of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Isn't it amazing that when you receive grace, the refreshing wind of the Holy Spirit, like a cool, fresh water, just flows all through your soul, and that he may send Jesus, who has been appointed to you as a Messiah, that the Lord may come and live inside of you. And all this comes in this moment that you receive grace. How do you receive grace? You choose to surrender in repentance to Christ. What does it mean to repent? Let me give you the definition. Let's put it on the screen. Here we go. It is to be sad and to have a humble regret over one's misdeeds, but that's not all. It's to resolve. Somebody shout resolve to change directions. See, when you're talking to someone about receiving grace, you need to tell them it's not a cheap grace like those who adhere to a more progressive Christian movement would say. It's not love wins in the end and no one goes to hell and you don't have to change your life or make any decisions. You see, it's what are you going to do with Jesus? Because if you come to Jesus and receive his grace, listen to me, watch this. God is calling you into a relationship with his son, and a relationship requires commitment. And a commitment must be built on love. The real question that I'm going to ask you and that you need to ask others when you're having a gospel conversation is it's not if God loves you or not. See, some people say you don't have to repent. You don't have to change the way you're living. You don't have to turn to God. Just live your life and we're all going to go to heaven in the end because God is love. But listen to me, that's cheap grace. For that, Jesus didn't have to die. It's not, does God love you? Here's the question. Do you love God? Do you love him? Do you love the one who died for you? Do you love the one who rose again for you? Have you accepted his love and his grace? Have you turned your life to him? It's not about being saved by your works. You can't get there on your own. This is you turn directions. You say, I'm not going to keep living in sin. I'm going to now surrender my life and I'm going to live for the Lord. This is a life of repentance. God, I want to honor you. It's not because if I don't, I lose my salvation. It's I do because I love him. Can I ask you, friend, what have you done with Jesus? Can I ask you a bigger question? Do you love Jesus? Do you love him? Now, finally, when you're having a gospel conversation like I'm having with someone here this morning, and someone watching online, and you're having this kind of gospel conversation, you got to talk about personal responsibility towards sin and what are you going to do with Jesus. Secondly, you got to talk about receiving grace, but grace coming from a changed heart, a heart that's ready to surrender to the Lord and turn from sin and following after Christ. But now let's talk for this moment. What is the conviction? What is the conviction that should get you up in the morning and say, Holy Spirit, give me an opportunity today. Holy Spirit, open my eyes. God, let me have a gospel conversation with a family, a friend, a coworker, a classmate. What is the conviction? What is the conviction of why I'm up here preaching this to you before I tell you the mad number? And here it is. Here's your big takeaway. Boldness to share the gospel must come from a conviction of the living hope that Jesus offers to every one of us who put our trust in him for our salvation. Look at how Peter sums up his sermon here in Acts chapter 3, down at verse 21. He says, heaven must receive him, Jesus. Heaven must receive him, say this line with me, until the restoration of all things. Say that with me one more time. Ready to go. Until the restoration of all things, which God spoke about through his prophets from the beginning. What was Peter saying there? He's saying this same Jesus who was with the Father from the very word of beginning of creation, who in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and nothing was made that was not made through him. The one who spoke the galaxies into existence. He's the one who came down, born of a woman that he created himself, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, took your sin and my sin on himself, and he walked up Calvary's cross, and he laid out his arms, and he died, and he was buried in a borrowed tomb, and he arose from the grave on the third day, and all those apostles watched him ascend right up into glory. Peter said, I'm here to tell you that same Jesus who went up, one day he is coming back when the Father says, it's time and the age of grace is over and the restoration of all things has come. When the gospel's been preached in every nation, Jesus is coming back. I don't know when he's coming. It may be today. It may be tomorrow. It may be 100 years from now. I don't know, but we ought to live every day as if today might be the day the trumpet sounds and Jesus calls us to be with him forever. And that's got to be the motivation for us to have some gospel conversations, because you just don't know when the day's coming. It might be today, and I want you to go to heaven with me. I want you to be there. I want you to go and be with the Lord. That's why we must be bold to take advantage of every opportunity. Are y'all with me today? Yeah.